God doesn't forget. He doesn't forget our labor of love. He doesn't forget our work, which we have shown in His name, as we see in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, where the writer says that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God does not overlook, He does not forget your faithfulness to Him, to His people. And this morning I want to encourage you. You are abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labors are not in vain in the Lord. I want to encourage you. Keep on keeping on. It matters. You make a difference as you serve Him. And then I want to challenge. I'm going to encourage. I'm going to challenge those of you who need to show this same diligence. Maybe you need salvation. Maybe one reason you really don't truly serve the Lord is you've never really truly believed in the Lord. So anyway, I want to encourage, I want to challenge, and those are going to be my 2 points this morning. Our first point this morning is the author or the writer's encouragement. And following this author's warning of apostasy, which we see in verses 4 through 8, he now states in verse 9, "But beloved, since he is no longer addressing mere professors but true Christians, he calls them beloved, beloved, real possessors." He can now say, "We are persuaded." And the idea here is we are convinced better things of you. Since you are truly saved and your life is now testifying to that fact, that your life is witnessing to that transformation. What a blessing when we really see a person who was unsaved and then he comes or she comes to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we see that witness of Christ within that life. What a beautiful thing that is. And that is what the author is saying here, that he sees Christ in these Jewish Christians. And what are the things? What are those things that give such evidence of this new life in Christ? Well, they are the qualities. They are the genuine Christian characteristics, attributes that accompany, that belong to salvation. It's not enough just to say, "Well, I'm a Christian." We need to see evidences that you are a Christian. And this writer in chapter 5, beginning with verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 5, has just given us examples of what does attend salvation. For example, what follows salvation should not be infancy, but maturity. Not people just satisfied with drinking milk, but desiring the meat of the Word. Solid food, not repentance in dead works, but repentance toward God and to life. And contrary to what some people suggest, the Christian life, those things that accompany salvation are primarily positive and not negative. Meaning they do not reflect some ceremonial religion. Our focus here is not simply on a list. You know, it's easy to compile your own list of what you feel is spiritual and what you feel is not spiritual, and how easy it is then to apply your own list to someone else. But what really matters is an internal regeneration, new life, a brand new heart. When a person gets truly saved, there is a transformation. I mean, the living God has come to indwell you. He's changed your heart. He's given you new life. That light cannot be hid. I mean, we are new creations in Jesus Christ. The old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. And so we see here, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Your life should manifest one reason, one evidence, one witness after another that Jesus truly is God, Savior, and Lord. As one author writes, and I quote, they do not focus, referring to the passage, chapter 5, verse 11, through chapter 6, verse 4, on the elementary truths of resurrection and judgment, but on the believer's blessed hope, not just on being enlightened, but on being made new, not just on tasting salvation, but feasting on it, not just partaking of the Holy Spirit, but having Him indwell, not just getting a taste of God's good word, but of drinking and eating it, not just seeing God's miracles, but being one. Your life should be a miracle of God's grace. These are the things that accompany salvation. I mean, at work, at school, at play, there should be no question in those people who work and live and play around you, so to speak, that you are a Christian. There should be no question. And that's what the writer is saying. Things, I am persuaded, better things of you. Things, a life that accompanies, that attends salvation. And so as he says at the end of verse 9, though we thus speak, though I have been speaking about these warnings to the unbeliever, I know that you have the accompaniments of salvation. You are an example of the believer, and what an encouragement when Christians around you can tell that you are wheat and not tares. You give no uncertain sound. Your walk and your talk declare Jesus is my life, my hope, my salvation. I mean, again, and I'm not trying to be rudimentary here, but think about it. When God, through the person of Christ and His Spirit, comes to indwell you, I mean, that should make a difference in how you live. Praise the Lord when there's that new life bubbling up within you. Things that accompany salvation. Now, to further encourage, this is our first point, the encouragement of believers. The writer continues in verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work. There are times of doubt in a Christian's life, especially when that person, that individual, is going through some trials and difficulties. Maybe you've been sick for a time and you cry, Lord, what's going on? What are you trying to do? What are you trying to teach me? I mean, what you've got my attention. Tell me what I need to learn, what I need to know through this. And further, maybe we have just heard a strong message of judgment, God's wrath on sin, and we pray, Lord, might I not be found wanting. But when we are in Christ, we can never be condemned. We can never lose our salvation. We won't miss the rapture. Have you ever thought, when the angel shouts and the trumpet sounds, will I be left behind? Let me say, God is not unrighteous to forget your faith in Him. Perhaps you recall, after Malachi had given his severe warning of judgment, there were those who were worried that that message of condemnation might apply to them. But the Lord, through his prophet, reminded them, and let me read about three verses from Malachi chapter 3 and 4, verses 16 and 17. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Chapter 4, verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. Now, a Christian's work, or maybe we should say works, are not what has saved him or what keeps him saved, but rather they are an evident of his salvation. Remember, James reminds us, faith without works is dead. And then Paul adds in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, which tells us that love is a work of faith. We've sung about love this morning. Love is a work of faith. It is a product of your faith in Christ. And God does not forget your work and the love which you show through that work. And this love, as the text indicates, is first shown toward God, toward His name. In other words, a true Christian, first of all, loves the Lord. Then such love is shown to God's people. The lesson here is to properly love others, and we do so in serving others, in ministering to others. We must first love the Lord. And the greater our love for the Lord, the greater will be our love for others. If you are having a tough time loving someone else, it's because your love for the Lord is suffering. It all goes back to our relationship with the living God. I know we've heard it so often, but you get the vertical relationship right, and the horizontal relationships fall into place. Again, when our love for Christ is right, our love for others will also be right. I can tell when I have aught in my heart, a bitterness in my heart, an unforgiveness in my heart, it goes right back to my relationship with the Lord. And when I get that right, it seems like the Lord says, okay, the Lord gives me a love for that person that doesn't always love me in return. What a beautiful way to live. At least, you know, then you have a clear conscience before the Lord. We see this reality in Christ's commissioning of Peter. Recall in John chapter 21 when Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And after each of Peter's affirmations, our Lord replied, "Feed my sheep." In other words, because you love me, you can then love and serve the saints. There's a reason he asked Peter, first of all, "Do you love me?" Because that has to be foundational in our love for others. And we see this in verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name." There is love for God first. "In that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Joel tells us the way to grow our love and service for people is to grow in our love for the God of the people. Well, here the author could testify that these Hebrew believers not only had ministered, but were still faithfully and lovingly serving the saints. Their love issued, I love this, their love issued in an unbroken ministry to the saints. Their work and labor of love were always in the present tense. They were continuing in advancing the cause of the gospel. I hear people say, well, I did serve the Lord. I did my duty. It's time for someone else to serve. It's time for someone else to step up. I did my job. I don't see that in the scriptures. I don't see retirement from serving the Lord in the scriptures. Amen to you? Your Christian life should always be in the present tense. You should always, 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 always be serving. You say, well, that takes energy. It comes from the living God. That's running across the finish line. And so I love when people retire, when they don't retire from serving the Lord. And I say, what a witness of God's saving grace, a salvation, a continual abounding in the work of the Lord. No wonder verse 10 tells us, for God is not unrighteous to forget such love for Him and service for those He loves. God takes notice of such a life. Don't ever think, God, where are you? Do you see I'm trying to be faithful? He sees. Sometimes when we go out on visitation, I feel so lonely. You know, one of the most lonely things, I mean, standing there alone at the door of someone you don't know, and you don't know what their response is going to be. Sometimes you pray, I hope no one's home. That's being unspiritual. Amen? That's being unspiritual. But God sees. He sees that faithfulness. Again, man might often forget, but God never does. And so I ask, does your life speak of that which belongs to salvation? And specifically, does it demonstrate, does it indicate, does it show love first for the Lord and then for your neighbor? That's a life God doesn't forget. You don't want God to forget how you've lived. There's no reward if God can't remember what you did for Him. I want you to have a glorious entrance into His kingdom. The two greatest commandments are loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Boy, he said, I can't pull that one off, neither can I pull that one off. But there's a Spirit of God who lives within me, who can give me the strength and the wherewithal to love. Which obviously should be overtly practiced by those saved by God's grace. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And so here we see the writer's encouragement. Again, man might forget, but God does not. We have servant-like Christians here at Westside. I see it all the time. I see it all the time. We have people that reach out and call and visit and make meals and I mean, just serve in such specific ways. Let me remind you, maybe I don't even see it, but God sees your faithfulness. Which brings us now to point number two, the writer's challenge. Notice verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. The writer is once again, and there's a debate. Is he speaking here to believers that are backslidden, or is he speaking to unbelievers? So I'm going to take the tack that he's speaking to unbelievers. So I'm going to say the writer is once again speaking to unbelievers. He spoke to unbelievers, remember, in verses 4 through 8. And now he is addressing them again. And again, this company is made up of those that he's referring to here now in verses 11 and 12, to those who had made some sort of profession of faith, but now were in imminent danger of falling back into Judaism and losing forever their opportunity for salvation. And so the hope that is now extended to them is for them to become true Christians. Again, we desire, verse 11, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. The Greek here carries the idea of eagerness and haste. The thrust here is that these unbelieving Jews can get to belief in Jesus Christ quickly. Eagerness, haste, diligence, which tells us salvation is not some long-term, drawn-out process that takes months or years to happen. All it takes is an act of faith in the living Christ. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, granted, it may take some folk longer than others to come to Christ after first hearing the gospel. Some people are saved the first time they hear the gospel. Others, it might take a time before they respond in faith. But salvation itself is an instantaneous experience which should not be put off. And then verse 11 continues, to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Meaning there is no hope apart from Jesus Christ. And therefore the writer is saying, come to him, believe in him before it is too late. And then you too can claim the everlasting hope, which as verse 19 of this chapter tells us, is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, sure and fixed. And the personification of this hope is none other than the Lord Jesus, who has entered the inner sanctuary behind the veil, who has become our high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In Christ we have hope. That should be a great motivation to serve him. And then the author closes this section by saying in verse 12, and that ye be not slothful. Slothful is the translation of the same word that is rendered dull. We see that in chapter 5, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. He was talking in verse 11 about those who are dull in hearing. Now he's talking about those that are dull in believing. And this combination, when you're dull in hearing and dull in believing, is not good. Those are the ways of death. Yes, they had not consciously, outrightly rejected the gospel, but still not to accept it is to reject it. Was now that time to accept God's salvation, which is what Paul clearly presented in 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Please understand the day will come when that day of salvation will be forever past. So before it's too late, before the door of salvation is forever closed, those of you who are on the edge of salvation should imitate true believers by becoming followers of them, verse 12, who through faith and patience do inherit the promises. Might you and I so live that those of you who are around us who know not our Savior will be so moved to follow our faith and our obedience, and thus inherit the promises that God has for those His children. So the writer says, follow the saved, follow them, and come to know all the divine promises that salvation brings. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I humbly do my part to win that soul for Thee. And if you're not a Christian, today is your opportunity to open your heart to Jesus. Don't harden your heart. Let Jesus come in. Him that cometh unto me, Christ said, I will in no wise cast out.